Good morning, church. Welcome to the third message concerning the destruction of the temple and the end of the age. I thought since we were talking at length here about the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem, I have a special song for you this morning from the Gaithers.
John saw a city that could not be hid.
John saw the city.
Oh, yes, he did. John caught a glimpse of the golden throne.
Tell me all about it.
Go right on around the throne. He saw a crystal sea.
There's got to be more.
What will it be? I want to go to that city he saw, New Jerusalem.
John saw the lion lay down by the lamb.
I want to know everything about that man.
John saw the day, but he did not see night.
The Lamb of God, well, he must be the light.
And he saw the saints worship the great I Am,
crying, worthy, worthy is the Lamb.
To go to that city he saw,
New Jerusalem. Jerusalem, I want to walk in your streets that are golden, and I want to run where the angels have trod. I want to.
Praise God. Praise God. Let me read our scripture for this morning. I'm going to finish up chapter 21 of the Gospel of Luke. It might be helpful for you to get your Bibles out this morning, because this is going to be a tough one to follow. Let me begin reading on verse 32. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Praise God for those words. Father God, we ask you this morning to be in our presence. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be guiding us in our understanding of what you would have us learn this morning. And we pray, Lord, that as we gain in knowledge and our understanding of these verses, we pray, Lord, most of all, that we don't miss the important things in the scripture, those things that will help us, guide us, and prepare us to walk our Christian walk. Be with us now as we get into your scripture, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide what we take in this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The teaching of these verses began with the disciples asking in verse 7, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place? The question is followed by what is called the Olivet Discourse that is paralleled in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13. The fact that Jesus had prophesied the temple's complete destruction must have seemed like the end of the world to the religious establishment. This was, after all, the abode of God. In the minds of the disciples, they equated the end of the temple with the second coming, with his second coming, and the end of all things. Rather than be specific and less confusing about the order of things, for example, Jesus could have said, you know, the destruction of the temple will happen in AD 70, and the sign will be Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. Likewise, he could have said, my second coming and the kingdom of God will come on April the 15th, 2085, and there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Rather than that, Jesus' answer to them telescopes back and forth between the destruction of the temple and the end of the age in a purposeful way, I believe, in a purposeful way to create confusion that recognizes God's sovereignty and a greater need for dependence on him. Think for a moment, if you would, how different things would be if we knew for sure the exact day of Christ's return. Jesus calls them to personal vigilance and action. In verse 34, he says, be careful. In 36, he says, watch and pray. Isn't this the main purpose of God's word to us? Not simply to give us knowledge, but to give us a roadmap to change our lives. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now let's go to verse 32. As we get here, there are a couple things for us to remember about verses like this. Number one, we shouldn't allow ourselves to get bogged down or have it become a stumbling block to our search for greater understanding. Secondly, we should never become dogmatic in our discussion of things that are non-essential to our fundamental beliefs. To become dogmatic is to allow ourselves to become non-teachable and prideful by saying our understanding of a passage is the only correct way to interpret its meaning. Verse 32, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now those who interpret Luke chapter 21 as all being about the destruction of the temple don't have a problem with this verse. In other words, the folks living then would still be alive when the destruction of the temple took place. But since we have determined that chapter 21 telescopes between the destruction of the temple and the end of the age, it seems like our confusion settles in on two things. Firstly, what does it mean by this generation? And second, what is meant by all these things? Now, where there are questions in the Bible that we find disagreement between teachers who are equally godly and equally desirous in understanding Scripture, we should be on our toes not to become dogmatic. I find Paul's version of this verse more helpful. Mark chapter 13, verse 32, he says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. I think it's comforting for us, reassuring in a way, to know that the angels in heaven, nor the Son, did not know that day or hour. Let's look at this generation. This generation. If this generation refers to Jesus' contemporaries, in other words, those who were with him at that time, how could verse 32 be talking about end of the age, since it clearly hasn't happened yet? So let me present multiple understandings of this verse. Notice the little A right after generation. And at the bottom of the page, it says, or race. In other words, one possible reading of this verse might be, I tell you the truth, this race will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. This is a possible indication that generation used here is not talking about four decades making up a generation, but a particular race. Some who aligned themselves with this idea say that generation refers to people who stubbornly turn their backs on God. In light of this generation, rather than referring to the contemporaries of the time, it refers to a kind of people, like a stubborn generation, or this stiff-necked people. In that sense, right up to the end of the age till Jesus return, you will still be confronted by those people who object to the kingdom of God. Some Bible scholars get more specific and say that this generation is a reference to the Jewish people. From that perspective, the Jewish people will not pass away until the things he has been predicting, for example, his return and the end of the age, have taken place. Now let's look at all these things. All these things. Apart from what we have identified as referring to the end of the age, and if you'll remember, that was verses 8 through 11 and 25 through 27, we indicated we're speaking of end of the age. Apart from those passages, those verses, everything that Jesus declares in this passage actually occurred within 40 years or within a generation. Since Jesus' words concerning these things took place exactly as he said in relation to AD 70, don't you think we should take very seriously all they had to say about the end of the age and his return? Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Here's the main thing for us to wrap our heads around in this passage here, in these few verses. It's the visible, bodily, physical, real return of Jesus in power and glory, at which time he will separate the sheep and the goats, and men and women will go to hell or go to live with him forever in heaven. There is nothing equal to this in all reality. Our son Jake took part in the initial invasion of Baghdad at the beginning of the Iraq War. These warriors had no idea what to expect as they fought their way from their staging area in Kuwait to the capital city. I can remember Jake telling how common it was for these soldiers to experience a foxhole salvation. There were many examples of tear-filled acknowledgments and trust in their Lord and Savior. My point is, the proper understanding of the Olivet Discourse in Luke 21 would have not played one bit of a role in these conversions. What was important in their time, in their time of need, was verse 36. "Be always on the watch and pray you may be able to escape all this that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of God." This is what was important to these soldiers. We can respond to verse 32, I think, in one or two ways. Either we interpret this generation to mean something other than those with Jesus at that time, for example, race, Jews, humanity, or we assume that when Jesus says all these things, he is referring back to the question in verse 7 and the original question. And he is not including in these things his return and the end of the age. One other side note, notice in verse 31, it speaks of the kingdom. It speaks that the kingdom of God is near. This does not refer to proximity, such as tomorrow afternoon or 2 weeks from now. He means there is nothing else that needs to happen, nothing standing in the way before his second coming. So be ready. With each passing day, the kingdom of God is drawing nearer. Now, to finish up, I go to an old expression that is well used. In fact, there's a book entitled that has this title, How Then Shall We Live? What can we take from chapter 21 and put to use in our life? What are the great, what is the great information to help us? Number one, in verse 34, he says, be careful. Be on your guard. In fact, back in Luke chapter 17, he says the same thing. 17, verse 3. So watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Now, there are different words here following be careful. Things that we are not to fall into, sins and consequences. The first one is dissipation. And I didn't know what that word meant till I looked it up. It means squandering. A perfect example of squandering or dissipation would be the prodigal son, where it is said he set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth and wild living. Next, he speaks of drunkenness. And I think more than anything else, what he is referring to here is more about what's controlling us. Are we under the control of the Holy Spirit or alcohol? Next, the anxieties of life. The anxieties of life. And a good example of this is back in the parable of the sower, back in Luke chapter 8. Remember, the parable is about how what kind of shape our hearts are in as we receive the word of God. In chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, verse 14, it says, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Everyone is in the same boat there, aren't we? We need to stand firm against such things so that day will not close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Next, Jesus tells us to be watchful. And once again, back in Luke chapter 12, we have another example of that. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 35. He tells us to be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Watching. Be watchful. Next, he tells us to be prayerful. Eugene Peterson puts it this way in his writing of The Message. So whatever you do, don't go to sleep at the switch, and pray constantly that you have the strength and the wits to make it through. Also, in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, the parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. It has been said, in fact, in one of our devotionals last week, it has been said that prayer may be the most important subject in practical religion. And finally, Jesus tells us to be faithful, that you may be able to stand before the Son of God. I believe Brother John and his family just finished a study on the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, there is an outstanding example of being faithful to the end. In Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. And listen to this. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Finally, let me read verses 37 and 38 back in Luke 21 for you. Each day, Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening, he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. I was looking for some words to describe the feeling here of these verses. We might call it an orderly commitment. Jesus is just days away from his cruel death. Still, his routine of sacrificial love for others dominates his day. He gets up, he goes to the temple, he teaches the people. At night, he returns to the Mount of Olives for a little sleep, comes back early in the morning, and they throng to the temple to hear him preach. Let's take a lesson from the diary of John Wesley, who rode horseback many hundreds of miles, taking the gospel to others. Someone asked him once, as he paused between preaching engagements, how would you spend tomorrow if you knew Christ was coming that evening? John Wesley went to his saddlebags and took out his diary or calendar, and he read the speaking opportunities he had for the next day. And he said, "These are the things I would do tomorrow if I knew the Lord Jesus was returning then." If Luke 21 does not make us more careful, more watchful, more prayerful, more faithful, then we have allowed matters of secondary importance to overrule the fundamental, practical teachings of His Word. Remember, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Let us pray. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for its clarity. Any confusion, we confess, is clearly on our end. Your word has one meaning, and in order to understand your desired principles, we must become more dependent on you. Your faithfulness is never interrupted. Help us to stand firm to the end in a growing awareness that you will return again for those who are yours. God bless and have a great Sabbath.